And we are going to go to Hosea chapter 9 this morning. We are going to be in chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day? And in the day of the feast of the Lord. For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. This scripture is pretty clear. What Hosea is telling God's people is that they should not waste their time in a heathen lifestyle. They're just wasting their time. He is saying, you drop your hat. You drop God at the drop of a hat. And you live a sinful life. He's saying that all of the partying that you do will not fill you up. All of the idols that you worship will not fill you up. The scripture is telling us that they are sinning more, but they are enjoying it less. The more that they go after something, the less satisfied they are. It's like a drug habit. You have to have more and more and more just to reach that satisfaction, and then you run into where you really don't enjoy sinning anymore. It becomes a burden. Think of drugs, those who are addicted to drugs. Many of them want to get off the drugs. It's not fun anymore. But they can't. The scripture is telling us that there will be scarcity and not abundance. We live in a land of abundance. I don't care what the politicians tell you. We live in a land of abundance. Our poorest population are richer than some of the richest population in other parts of the world. We live in a land of abundance. And so did God's people at that time. And in Ephraim, they lived in a time of abundance. They had everything that they needed. And now Hosea is telling them the time is coming where you will not enjoy abundance anymore. You're about due for some scarcity. Scripture is telling us that God is going to put them out of the land. And we know from the scripture that, and just from history, that they were put out of the land. But it goes further. It says that not only will they be put out of the land, but they will be put in a position where they can't worship God if they want it to. They will not have the ability to worship God because the lands where they have been exiled will not allow them to worship their God. We must be very careful in today's time. We must look at it in sort of the same light that God is putting us out of the land. He's not physically picking us up and moving us, but we have to look at what is happening to this country. This country is being swallowed up by other lands. When we think about the shift in religious ideologies in this country, there are more Muslims being born into this country today than there are Christians. There are more non-believers coming into this country than there are believers that live in many parts of the states. When you go up to New England, for example, you will be hard-pressed to find a church in many parts of New England. And when you do, you will be hard-pressed to find one which preaches the gospel. They have adapted to their environment. They have toned things down. They have watered it down so that it is acceptable to the folks that live there. When Becky and I went to Maine last year, there were lots of churches in this community where we were. But they all had different times of service. And I thought, well, that's pretty neat. Some were open at 8, some were open at 12, some were open on Saturday night, some were just open on Sunday night. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good idea, right? You're trying to be adaptive, right, to people's needs. Then I found out that the ones that were open on Saturday night were open before folks hit the bars so that they could go to church before they got so drunk that they couldn't wake up on Sunday morning to go to church. Then I found out that others, they had their time set up to accommodate fishermen and late sleepers. And my favorite one was the church that did not open until 9 o'clock Sunday night. Because 9 o'clock Sunday night, the football games were pretty much over with. And so they were kind of bending to what people wanted to do. They had watered themselves down. That's if you can find a church. John MacArthur out in California is, you know, in a lot of hot water because they have closed the churches in California, and he has refused to close. He has remained open. I think John MacArthur knows that if he closed his denomination or closed his church, like most denominations have in California, that once closed, it will not reopen. Think about the churches here. We have churches here in our community. When I say community, I mean when, like, in the surrounding counties that have yet to reopen after they closed in March. They've not opened yet. Many that have opened are dealing with very low attendance. It is said that 20% of church populations or church membership will fall off. That those who normally attended church, regularly attended church. Now, we got to be careful because regularly is defined as 2 Sundays a month. That is a regular church attendee. So when you see that put out by different folks, regular church attendees, that's at least twice a month. The Barna group uses once a month as a regular attendee. But regular attendees, those who would attend 2 Sundays per month, they assume that 20% are gone forever. They will never come back. They will not engage via Facebook or Zoom or any other means. They are gone forever. And so the church is facing a dilemma. And what we see now is the government is putting us in a position that there are many people who can't worship God even if they wanted to. They have scared them so bad that they can't worship because they're scared to worship. The government has put them into a position. They may be at home wanting to come to church, but they don't have access to all this fancy schmancy stuff, right? So they can't do it via Zoom or Facebook or any other means. And so they are left at home not being able to worship with the saints. And so then they get into a rut because the church tells them it's okay. The church tells them it is okay not to worship with the saints. It's okay to do your own thing, to sit in your living room and watch some guy on TV. That's worshiping God. When we know that worship is more than just about lifting up praises, it's about lifting up praises with one another. It is about gathering with the saints. And so we are being ruined as a people. And we can blame it on the government, but we must remember what the scripture says. The government is ordained by who? The government's ordained by who? By God. God is in control. And so what the government is doing, God knows good and well what he's doing. We've got to look at the book of Hosea and see where Hosea is telling God's people, you have sinned against God to the point to where God is going to spread you throughout the land. And when you get to the point where you say, uh-oh, I messed up, you're not going to be able to worship him. Because of the punishment that God has inflicted upon them. When we go to verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Time is up. Doom's at the door.
Yep.
And it's about time to pay up. And look at what Israel did. Israel called the prophet crazy. They said he was nuts. They said he was a fool. And why did they do that? Because he told them something that they did not want to hear. The people had lost their spirituality. Becky knows what I'm trying to say. Becky helps me with my English sometimes. They're not spiritual anymore. They have forgotten how to worship God. It has become all about themselves. There used to be a debate in the church between modernism and fundamentalism. You know, fundamentalism is a bad word. If you are called a fundamentalist, then you are crazy, you are nuts. And I will admit there are some fundamentalists out there that borderline crazy and nuts. However, this is what Hosea was. Hosea was a fundamentalist. The ministers of the time, God's leaders of the time, they were what we would call modernist. We have those in churches today. And it's okay to say it. I know it sounds political, but it's not political because it's what they're called. There are liberal churches in America today who are destroying the church because of their modernism. Their modernism is no longer about God. It's about, quote-unquote, social justice. It's about fitting into the world. And we see that again with the whole leader thing, who chooses these leaders. But there is a new group that was formed just this past week. They are called pro-life evangelicals for Biden. It's a political organization or a political group, and it is signed by 12 religious leaders. When you look at the list of the religious leaders, they are the standard fare of liberal theology. You have the former head of Christianity Today. You have the heads of Fuller University or Fuller Seminary. Everyone on that list is a standard liberal theologist. Including on that list is the granddaughter of Billy Graham. Now, who determined that Billy Graham is a leader of, or granddaughter is a leader of the Christian church? I just don't know. Her name is on there because it's Graham. And so she gets credibility because her name is Graham. But I want to read to you what they said, and I want you to see if you can pick up what's wrong with their statement. Now, mind you, I do not care of what another Christian's political view is. Okay? But I want you to hear what they have to say, and I want you to see if you can see what's missing. Remember, these are leaders of the Christian church. They say many things that good political decisions could change, destroy persons created in the image of God, and violate the sanctity of human life. In short, they're saying there are other things other than abortion that harm people. They go on to say poverty kills millions every year. So does lack of health care and smoking. Racism kills. Unless we quickly make major changes, devastating climate change will kill tens of millions. Poverty, lack of accessible health care services, smoking, racism, and climate change are all pro-life issues. Then they go on to say, knowing that the most common reason women get for abortion is the financial difficulty of another child, we appreciate a number of Democratic proposals that would significantly alleviate that financial burden. Accessible health services for all citizens, affordable child care, a minimum wage that lifts people out of poverty. For these reasons, we believe that on balance, Joe Biden's policies are more consistent with the biblically shaped ethic of life than those of Donald Trump. Therefore, even as we continue to urge different policies on abortion, we urge evangelicals everywhere to elect Joe Biden as president. I don't know if you saw it, but there are a few things wrong with this statement from these religious leaders. First of all, they put out a whole spectrum of things that's wrong with the world. They talk about poverty and racism. Why they said smoking, I don't know, but okay, smoking. They talk about climate change. And there is nothing wrong with what they said. This is all true. These are things that affect us each and every day. But what these religious leaders have failed to do is acknowledge that the scripture tells us that life will not be easy as a follower of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the scripture does it say once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that your life is going to be perfect. That you're not going to have to deal with sickness and illness. You're not going to have to deal with people not liking you or people even hating you. Just because you know Jesus Christ does not mean you will never be poor again. This is biblical. They talk about the Bible. This is biblical. We are going to have to deal with these things even though we are believers in Jesus Christ. And this is where liberal theology has taken us down the wrong road. Because people think that if they believe in Jesus, that it is a means to an end of having a lavish life, of having everything you want, of having money just dumping out of your pockets. You'll never see another day of bad times. But the scripture tells us that we will see bad times. Then they go on to try to justify. Ooh, I think Facebook just cut me off. I don't know. It just went off. But anyway, it took me for a loop there for a second.
You said liberals.
As well, you know. But anyway, they said something that it's kind of bothersome to me. They say that the fact that people live in poverty is just as bad as killing a child in a mother's womb. I don't know how you can equate the two when the Bible tells us that murder is wrong. But it tells us that even though you may be a Christian, you might have to deal with poverty and bad things, how they are the same biblically. Now remember, they are not talking to the world. They are talking to Christians. This letter is to Christians. But the part that really bugs me is they say for these reasons, talking about it's just women can't afford children, that's why they have abortions. For those reasons, and because there's so much ailment in the world, that we need to vote for a political candidate because he's going to fix it all. Nowhere in this does it say anything about God. Nowhere in there does it say anything about Jesus Christ. Nowhere in here does it say that a woman will not destroy her child if she truly knows Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Nowhere in here does it say that those who come to church, those who profess to be a Christian, but fail to take care of those in our, even in our own community, that there is some disconnection with Jesus Christ. It says nothing about God or Jesus. It's all about the world. We'd have gone back into my faith is in the world. My faith is in the government. Nowhere in here do they say that they have any faith or believe in what God will do for any of this. It's all about one political party is going to take care of it. And if you are not a Biden supporter, if you are a Trump supporter, you are a conservative or a Republican, then note, if you think that the conservatives or the Republicans or Donald Trump is the answer to what ails this world, then you are no better than these so-called leaders of the Christian church. God is in control. God decides what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. We got to put our faith into God and stop putting it into government. That's why we are in the position we are in now. We rely too much on government. There used to be a time where the church took care of itself out of a sense of Christianity. Jesus led us to take care of others. And now we have turned that all over to the government. We have forgotten about God. This is what Hosea is talking about. Israel, they have forgotten about God. They rely too much on the world. Verse 10 says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Where it says, no birth, no pregnancy, and no conceptions.
Yeah,
is this punishment? I don't think it's punishment. I think this is mercy. This is God saying, your lives are going to be so difficult. Your lives are going to be so much trouble because of the sin that you have committed, because of the unfaithfulness that you have shown to me, that I am going to spare the future generations of that punishment. I think this is a sign of God's mercy. I don't think that God is saying that I'm going to punish your children, but we've got to remember that the children will still be punished. They are still going to have to live with their sins of their fathers, if you will. Now remember, we are talking about a nation. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not held accountable for the sins of your father. Your sins have been forgiven. You are one with Christ. What we are talking about here is a nation. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. This is Hosea. This is Hosea asking. He's saying, God, don't let them have children. Have mercy. God has said, I'm going to have mercy on the children. And then Hosea comes back and he says, please, please have mercy on the children. Verse 15 says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. God is saying that there will be mercy, but there will still be punishment. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. That God is going to show mercy in His punishment, but there will be punishment nonetheless. And so what will happen if God turns against us? What will happen if God turns his back on us? Here we see God turning his back on his people in Israel. What will happen if God turns his back on us? Well, the same things will happen as it did in Israel. We would lose our biblical perspective. We see this. Christians have lost their biblical perspective. There are many who think that everything would be okay if God would just simply go away. Christians forget that the Scripture tells us that there is no joy except in the presence of the Lord. If there's no God, there's no joy. Without the presence of God in our lives, we would quickly revert back to our old nature. Paul and Peter warn of this in their writings in the New Testament. Peter warns that there would be such lack of biblical perspective that false teachers will be able to lead God's people astray. Paul in Romans tells us that the denial of God produces hard-heartedness and results in judgment and condemnation. So if God turned his back on us, we would lose our biblical perspective. The second thing is our blessings. If God walked away, our blessings would go with him. We have a tendency to think of blessings mechanically, that they're just there, that we deserve them, that it is a right, the blessings that we have. We confuse God's patience for our benefit. The word of God will be ignored. If God turns his back on us, then his word will be ignored. No one will listen to it anymore. It only took a few days for the people of Israel to revert to ungodly ways with the absence of Moses. How much quicker would we revert with the loss of God's protection from evil? Those who would cry out for God would be considered fools, subject to hostility, and no longer deserving of honor and attention. If God turned his back on us, we would change our allegiance. Even now, it does not take much for us to curse God. If God turned his back on us, we would receive what we receive. The world has no choice in how it acts. The world can only follow their nature. The follower of Christ has a choice. He can submit himself to God in all things. The only hope for our world is the committed follower of Christ. The world is not going to save the world. This country is not going to save this country. It is the followers of Christ that will save this country. If the follower of Christ will not do what he is commanded by God to do, then we can never expect things to change. God calls us the Church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, the church who refused to get off the fence, content to maintain balance on the fence and not rock the boat. The church has decided that it no longer wants to rock the boat. Jesus rocked the boat, and Jesus expects us to do the same. I read a story of a man one time who was asked why he had left the church. And he said, "We live in an age of easy believism. Christians are now people who were at youth camp or in church, raised their hand, came down to the front and prayed a simple prayer. Christianity is now more about decisions more than discipleship. We see this with how modern Christianity is. Come to Jesus and he will make your life better. Come to Jesus and get your best life now. Come to Jesus and get whatever it is you want. Today, Jesus is a means to an end where the real object of worship is ourselves. But that is not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us of people like Paul and Silas who are willing to go to prison, even lose their lives for the gospel. The Scripture tells us of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was not only broke but homeless. Jesus never promised us, nor his disciples, that having a relationship with him would be easy. This life is not meant to be easy. There are hurts, pains, sin, and so forth. To say that we are not in a time of God's judgment, I think is misplaced. We as believers in Christ live in a country that is being judged. But we do not need to fear the results of that judgment because we have been saved by the blood of Christ. Our lives will not be easy. The world is being punished, and someone needs to tell them that they are being punished. And for the church to say that it has nothing to do with God just shows that the church has sunk lower than anybody ever thought they had. The church should be standing on the rooftop screaming about God's judgment. Hosea tried to tell Israel about God's judgment, but they ignored him. The people ignored him because the priest ignored him. We cannot ignore what we know to be the truth. If we truly love this nation in which we live, if we truly loved our neighbors, we would be telling them what's going on around us. It will not be popular. You will not find yourself being invited to join the congregation of a 10,000 member megachurch in Northern Virginia. Because that is not their theology or their understanding. I said earlier that 20% of the church will leave. There is an understanding that there is another anywhere between 35 to 45% of the church who come to church who profess to be Christians but are not Christians. They do not have a belief in Jesus Christ. They are not dependent on Jesus Christ. They do not understand what the blood of Calvary means. They do not understand where they are in a relationship with Christ. They think because they have said the words that all is well. We talk about this in Bible study. There's a difference between prophesying and being a prophet. I do not have the ability to look at anybody and say whether they are a Christian or they are not a Christian. However, what does the Bible tell us? You shall be known by your fruits. And so it is painfully obvious to many those who are not producing fruit. I am in no place to say what your relationship is with God. My position is, if you do not have one, you need one. If you are fooling yourself, you need to come and open your eyes and figure out you're fooling yourself. What is destroying the church today is not just a liberal thought on theology, but it is also this misnomer that just because you are in church, that you are a Christian. Hosea tells us this. We look at Hosea and we see the world we live in today. Hosea is a book that should be studied, is a book that should be read by every Christian. And when you do, when you get into it and you read the verses and you study the verses, then you come to see that Hosea is not far off from where we are today. Hosea, there's a separation between Ephraim or Israel and Judah. They are punished at, both are punished, but they are punished at different times. God is punishing Israel, but he is not punishing Judah here in the book of Hosea, because God is trying to warn Judah. He's trying to say, look what I'm doing to them. If you don't get your act straight, I'm coming there next. We need to look to see what God is doing and understand that we are being judged, that we are being warned. When you look at the places of Christianity, the fortresses of Christianity throughout the world, just like the weather, I hate to alarm everybody, but just like the weather, it changes. Places in Europe that used to be the fortress of Christianity have no idea who God is anymore. They have been punished. When you look to see where Christian, where the people in those countries are today, we talk about them often and we don't like the way that they live and do things. We understand that they live, or that those societies are not really that great of a society. But we haven't looked at it as we should, as a warning, and now it's coming here. I talked about abortion this morning because abortion is very dear to me. I have personal connections with abortion. And so if you think that abortion is a bad thing now, if we don't get our act straight, it's going to get worse. And then it's not just going to be about abortion, it's going to be about those who are in nursing homes. If you don't think it's true, we are being warned. Look at places in Europe now who kill their seniors. And it is done out of a sense of compassion. Because they've been killing their children for years. And so now it's nothing. They're warning us. We are being warned. We have got to take heed to the warnings. God uses Hosea to tell Israel what they're doing wrong and how they can get it straight. And next week we are going to see how God, even with all of this punishment and judgment, how God still loves us and how God is still there for us. And if we just come back and turn to Him, that He will make things better. God's never broken a promise. He has never broken a promise. He promised Israel that they would be like the sands of the beach, right? Or the stars in the sky. They went through some rough times, but God never, never backed out of His promises. I do hope that you know Jesus Christ this morning. Because if you know Jesus Christ this morning, then you have a life of assurance. You know that all that is about to happen to us, talking about the nation, you know that with a relationship with Jesus Christ, that things will be a little different for you. You'll have a little skip in your step, because you know, as Joy said this morning, you've read the book. You know how it ends.